Before we actually turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament this morning, I want to remind us once again, as I am continuing with a series of messages on simply question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism, continuing just with the question this morning, and particularly with the word comfort. But I want to remind you again of that statement. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. In that connection, we're reading two portions in the New Testament, beginning with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the verses 31 through 39. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to him, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him. That day, now it was about the 10th hour. And then we go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Through the end of that chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God's people in the Old Testament found themselves in a foreign country in Babylon in captivity, they were indeed without comfort. They were without hope. There was no cheer in their lives. They had no reason to rejoice. They were hopelessly stuck where they were. They were there because they had, in fact, been by force by the most powerful, horrible nation on earth, have been removed away from their homeland and taken into captivity. And there was absolutely no possibility of getting back to the promised land by anything that they could do for themselves. Now, what all of this means is that they had been removed from the people of God and from the presence of God. They had lost their relationship with God. All of this happened because they had, in fact, as a people who had once known God, turned away from God, followed after false gods and worshiped idols, and they had lived their life in such a way which showed their unethical disregard for the law of God. Now, that is a very specific situation of where a people of God had turned away from God. But yet it is the reality that we can all understand and look to understand that where this is where everyone who does not follow God, who does not look to Christ for salvation, this is where we find ourselves. There is truly no comfort apart from God through Jesus Christ. And it brings us once again, as we noted in the beginning of our looking at Heidelberg Catechism number 1, and entitled it the most important question. What is your only comfort? And my reference to the children of Israel in Babylon this morning is just another way to stress the fact that that is where every human is at. Without exception. There is no answer to that question with one exception. And that is the message of comfort which God brings to his people. It is in that context that the prophet Isaiah said, comfort, comfort, my people. And so the answer, what's kind of interesting, as you look at the question, what is your only comfort? The word comfort there already opens up the notion that there is an answer. Life is not just the pits. Life is not just you go about runs, get everything out of it you can, and it's over with. Or it's not just hopelessness. There is a need for comfort, and the answer is to receive comfort. And so along with the establishing the most important question, it establishes the most important answer. There is comfort. It is what God has announced beginning with Adam and Eve. It is given to the people of God to continue to announce to the lost. And most importantly, it became a reality when the Word of God became flesh, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we celebrate. And it was John the Baptist pointed to when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So before we go on to work our way very carefully to the answer to Heidelberg Catechism number 1, which in God's providence I hope to do in the next year or so, but we want to zero in a little bit more on the announcement of comfort. It is the reality of the announcement by the angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the captives in Babylon heard the words which were spoken to them by the prophet, when they heard the words, comfort, comfort my people, it was obvious that it meant that something was going to be done about their situation. For you and I, it means that God has and is doing something about your relationship with God. Now, we know that the problem with us and God is sin, that we have inherited a heart from Adam and Eve of rebellion against God. God made it clear to Adam that they would die the minute they disobeyed. And when it happened, Adam and Eve hid from God. They knew that they were in trouble. They understood what had happened. But notice, they were hiding from God. Sin had become a problem in between them, and God came to them. He found them, and he said to them, again, the beginning of the announcement of good news, he essentially said to them, I will provide for you a remedy for the problem. That's the promise of the seed. Seed of the woman shall come to crush the head of the serpent. Now, you know, we all deal with different relationships in our lives. Relationships are sometimes difficult. Things come up, whether we have a minor tiff between siblings about a toy in the playroom, or a business dealing with a colleague, or a violation of the law with the civil authorities. Whatever it is, you find yourself in a situation in which there is something in between you and the other party. And there is something that needs to be done in order to bring them back together. We call that reconciliation. For the sinner, there needs to be reconciliation with God. Reconciliation normally involves, in some aspect, finding a way to remove the issue so that the problem that put people apart is gone and they can come back together. Very simply, if you receive a ticket for speeding, pay the fine. It removes the problem and you are okay again with the authorities. Now, there are those who will say, well, why is such a thing required by our God? Isn't that petty? Isn't he the God who just loves us? And wouldn't he just be happy if we just simply say we love him? Such thinking fails to understand who God really is, and most particularly fails to understand what sin is. A God who is really a God of love is not doing anyone any good if sin is not dealt with. And thus a remedy for the problem must be provided so that reconciliation take place. The announcement of comfort is simply that God is saying to you that I will do something about the problem. He does not say to you, I am willing to hear what you want to do to remove the problem yourself. He does not say to you, I am even willing to give you some instructions so that you can do ABC and therefore you can return to a situation with me. No, he says, I'm going to do it. I will cover the issue. And it will provide for you the remedy. The notion of clearing up your issue with God cannot begin with you. It cannot begin with you. It begins with God. We are dead in sin and remain there unless God comes to us in our state of deadness. That is the comfort that God is indeed going to do it. You do not deserve it. You are not able to contribute. You are not able to provide any remedy. But God came to Adam and Eve. All right, what is the remedy? It is, of course, by the free grace of God, a God who is a God of love, in that he sent his Son so that he would take my and your sins and pay for them. It's not complicated. It's that simple. You know, there's a discussion by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 on this matter. I won't take the time to read all of that. I commend it to you to reread that. But it provides a presentation of how this happens. Paul begins in chapter 5 there by saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace means that there is no issue. Everything is just fine between you and God. And the gist of the argument there is that even as all are condemned through the act of sin by Adam, we are all guilty before God in the same way by the act of obedience by the Savior Jesus Christ, we stand righteous before God. The remedy is Christ, His life and death and resurrection, and thus we are reconciled to God. The issue that which removes all comfort is no longer there. And the comfort is restored. But note that not only did God through Christ remove the problem of guilt before God for sin, He also overcame the power of sin. Just as God does not announce comfort to the captives in Babylon, nor did He go to the slaves in Egypt and say, don't worry about things, someday you'll be with me, I love you, everything is okay, and leave them in their captivity. No, He brought them out. He brought them out from underneath that which controlled them. The comfort announced does not only remove the guilt for sin, but also the power of sin in your life. And the lack of comfort comes not only that you must give an account and stand before God, but to live under the power of sin is to live a miserable life. Let us be clear, to live apart from God, to live as Hollywood says, to live as the world around us says, to live as our own sinful heart tempts us to, is in fact a life of misery, as the authors in the Catechism identifies it in number 3. That which we want to hold on to so tightly in our world, that which the world and our own flesh convinces us will produce happiness. But again, that's the message of comfort. God has provided through the Son to remove that power of sin so that you can, in this life, know real comfort that is to be free from sin and to live in obedience unto God. Okay, the announcement is there. The remedy is provided, and reconciliation has taken place. You are right with God. You're comfortable with God. God has pronounced peace to you. But what about tomorrow? Next week, 10 years from today. We know that in human relationships, when reconciliation has taken place and people have been brought together, it can be lost again very quickly when new issues creep in. In fact, we know that the captives in Babylon at one time had been right with God. What happened? In your life, knowing that you are in a good place with God, but what do you rely on for staying there? If you are worried, what if temptation overtakes me? What if the world becomes too important to me? What if I lose my confidence in God? What if I stop going to church in 10 years from now because there are too many other things? And then that's not comfort, people. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah also spoke about the captives in Babylon and their return. And he spoke about that in terms of a new covenant. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, which talks about the new covenant, in which is not that God just writes the law on stone, but He writes it on our hearts. He changes the lives and the hearts of God's people. Jesus Himself said in John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. The message of comfort is so much greater than reconciliation. How great that is, but it's greater than that. The covenant God promised to the children of Israel in Exodus that He would be their God and they would be their people. We all know Psalm 23, this great psalm of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd who will keep you and you will not be lost again. The comfort, which is the message of God to you, is that the work of God of reconciliation is not only for today, it is certain and sure that the issue will not come up again. because he has changed your heart into one of flesh. Because he will continue to work in you, not because you can trust yourself. It will not fail because he is your God. But also you are his people. Certainly there's strife in our world. We are concerned about many things. We struggle with many things. We have many tears. We struggle with health. We struggle with prosperity. We struggle with the issues of life. That's not the essence of the life of the believer. We look at with great anticipation for the joy that will be ours someday to be with the Lord in eternity. But know that God has given you the privilege of living your life now before him. Not just someday in eternity. To be a servant in his kingdom now. Think about what that actually means. The comfort which God has for you is to live a life in which you bring honor and glory to the name of Christ in his kingdom. All things work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. Your very struggles of life, the tears of life, when you know the comfort of God, are for good. We also take comfort in those things. We now get to the issue which the church has struggled with throughout history. I will frame it this way. If God has taken care of everything, of my life, if my own life, the life that I live by obedience to God, does not in any way count towards being right with God, does not help in any way, does not give me credit for anything, what difference then does it make how I live my life? It gets at this. Why should I not be concerned and bothered, which is a lack of comfort, about when I know I have sinned? When I struggle with temptation and don't meet the standard of perfection, how can I be comfortable about that? You see, there is yet one more very important aspect, part to this comfort. The reconciliation, again, is not just about everything up to now. The message of comfort is based on a covering for sin committed, and that you will ever sin. The sins of tomorrow have already been covered. The sins of 10 years from now, even the lack of obedience and faith is already covered by God. So do we just go out and live in sin and not worry about it? The comfort is not about someday. The comfort presented to you is that new life, life eternal, begins now when you are regenerated. We equate comfort in terms of things, right? Benefits that we have received. We're comfortable when there's enough money in the checking account. Well, what you have received are the blessings of God's grace. And those blessings are not only the certainty of the covering for your sin, but also that God will work in your heart so that you will have every desire. You will disdain the life of sin. You will seek to turn away from that and live a life of thankfulness to God. Those are the blessings that God has announced to us. That does not mean that we just no longer concern ourselves with sin and the law of God. The scripture has significant and tremendous serious warnings about sin in our life and the dangers of those sinful things. Paul said to the new believers in Ephesus, one of the most interesting statements in all of scripture, my opinion, Paul says to the members of the church at Ephesus, he says, stop stealing. It's part of the lifestyle that they used to live. The blessings of God are that we can say no to the former life and say yes to God. And again, what a comfort that is to know. God provides for you to live a thankful life. The birth of Christ is the comfort provided by God. And with the birth, of course, the work and the life that Christ has accomplished as our Savior. The comfort is not in the gifts, the parties, the decorations. It is in the Savior who has come to restore the lost. Make sure that your celebration is indeed about the comfort of being reconciled to God. My exhortation to you this morning is the exhortation of Scripture, the exhortation of Isaiah, is know the most important answer to the most important question. Comfort, comfort, says your God.